And open your Bibles to the book of Romans this morning, and you're going to say, how are we going to do this with such little time left? Well, the good thing is, I didn't finish last week. Now, here's the tough part. You guys are fine, because what second and third have got to deal with is that I somewhat finished with them. So they're just going to be thinking they're having deja vu a little later. But we're looking at Romans chapter 7, verses 13 to 20, and we're looking at this message titled, Am I Me? And it sounds like an insane title at first until you realize, and you'll hear me read it in a moment, that the believer's life is divided up into two dueling personalities, as it were. There's the BC, before Christ Jack, and there's the after Christ Jack. There's the Jack that now lives, but there's the Jack that used to live and visits me by way of the flesh. And if you're a Christian today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not, you're thinking, are you admitting schizophrenia right here, right now? Only the believer knows what I'm talking about. In your life without Christ, it's just you. And you're in charge. You call the shots. You live the life. You're living, you're doing it. And in some ways, allow me to say it this way, you're at peace because you're in control. You have no debate. You do what you want and you don't do what you don't want to do. And that's your life. And that's how a non-Christian lives. And we all lived like it at one point in time in our lives. Then you become a Christian and the flesh, like a record, is stuck in a groove in the vinyl with the needle. And the flesh is saying, I want to keep doing that. I want to keep sleeping around. I want to keep fighting. I want to keep this. I want to keep gambling. I want to keep drinking. I want to keep shooting up. But now you've been born again and you hear this war on the inside of you where the Spirit of God is speaking to the new you, saying, you're not going to do that anymore. But the flesh is screaming, I want it. And the believer has the power to subdue those desires by virtue of the power of the Word of God. And God does that with the power of His Word. And so now Paul is going to let us into his own battle, which is your battle. Thus, am I me? The answer is, I hope so. Because if you're a Christian, you are you. Even the old you, until you and I are resurrected, dictates to us. And we must fight. Romans 7, verse 13. I'm going to read it all the way through. You'll see why in a moment. Remember, it's pretty intense. Has then what is good, that is the law, become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. The reference to the law. The law says no to those bad desires. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. God gave his law to show how bad we are, so we would run to him. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, here we go, I do not understand. In other words, what's going on? I was fine before I was a Christian. And now that I've become a Christian, what in the world's going on? For what I will, that is the will. You know, I will to do this, I will to do that. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it, that is the law, is good. But now it is no longer I who do it. Verse 17 is the key to this whole thing, by the way. If you master verse 17, you will be as free as a bird. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Do you hear the separation taking place? Paul is saying, hey, wait a minute. I will to do what's right, but I wind up doing the wrong thing. How is this? What's the answer to this? I know. The new me wants to do the right thing. My flesh wants to do the bad thing. And so there's this war that's going on, and it's no longer I who's doing it because I don't will to do that. It's this old flesh that I got to keep beating up. It's quite remarkable. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. What an incredible statement he's making. Most people can't handle this statement. That's why there's so much controversy about this verse. People will say, oh, he's talking about his days before he was a Christian. That's impossible, because a Christian doesn't fight with himself. You might say, oh, he's talking about the carnal Christian. I don't think so. You want to know why? Only a mature Christian can talk like that. Does that make sense? Yes. Only you in Christ can recognize that battle. And you know what's weak. You know what's strong. You know what's dark and light. You know what's right and wrong. And he's articulating that. And this is a great chapter of the great debate. Am I me? Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would move in our midst. God, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, church, and we'll fly through this together. Very quickly, last time you and I did dive into this, and that is verse 13, about the question, am I me? And we saw that when it comes to the law of God, three things we learned. Please write these down. They will liberate you. Three things. Let God's law be your judge, nobody else. Let God's law judge you. It's not a bad thing. When God's law says, thou shalt not murder, that's good advice. That's a good commandment. When the Bible says you shouldn't sleep with your neighbor's wife, what's wrong with that? That's good counsel. The Bible tells us that we should love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's a good word. That's good. We let God's law judge us and no man. God's word. Secondly, we saw let God's love be your assurance. I frankly, no pun intended, absolutely love the assurance that the love of God brings to my heart by giving me assurance. Listen, love for you and love for I come and go when it comes to humans. We love imperfectly, but God doesn't. And I revel in the fact that God has set his affection upon me. Do I get tired? Yes. Do I get grumpy? Yes. Do I get hungry? Yes. Do I get weary? Yes. But this I have to tell you, never once in any of those down moment circumstances do I ever have to doubt God's love for me. The Bible makes it very clear. He has set his affection upon me. You say, Jack, where do you get that from? David. Yeah, but that's what God said to David. If God said it to David, he said it to me. Well, what makes you say that? Because God says he's not a respecter of persons. God does not say, I really love David, but you, Jack, I'm very fond of. No. Listen, when you pick up this book and you read it, you got to understand that this is God speaking through characters of history, speaking to you now today in the 21st century, for you to get the understanding that God is 100% committed. That he wants you in heaven with him. His love brings you great assurance. Don't look to humans, including your husband or your wife, to bring you that assurance. They can't do it. Oh man, if you just love me, you'll make me the happiest person in the world. Let's get married. Don't say yes to that. Don't say I do until you iron that one out. If somebody lays on you, I can't, you've got to marry me. Please say yes, I can't live without you. What does that mean? Walk away. Why? That's too much pressure. I can't fulfill Lisa's desires. She can't fulfill mine. Only Christ can do that. Listen, I can fill, she can fill part of the way, but he does it all. He makes it all meaningful. And you know that's true. It doesn't matter if it's money, time, sex, enjoyment, pleasures or purposes. We can only do it to a point. And then God makes it fulfilling. That's why you can pursue all those things and still be unfulfilled. Just ask Hollywood this morning. Let God's light be your guide. That's what we saw last time also. Letting God's light be your guide. And I think I ended somewhat close. Do you remember when I shined that high beam light in your face? We're still waiting for attorneys to call us on that one. I think I blinded a few people. But you saw how a general lighting, known as ambient light. This is ambient lighting, ambient. It means it's up. It's non-focus. It's by design, it's an unfocused light source. We're flooding this room with light. Are you with me? The light particles themselves have no specific pinpoint purpose. They are just to be here, ambient lighting. But the moment you focus a laser or a beam, it takes a light source and it channels those photons down. Thank you. I was literally thinking, Bruce, thank you. That was Bruce, right? Was that you, Bruce? Thank you. And directs them under power to a certain source, and all of a sudden, that's why you can go to a Bible study for maybe a first time or for months, maybe years, and it's just like, oh, that's okay. Yeah, I'm learning some. Yep, okay, fine. And then all of a sudden, something, it's unexplainable, happens. And it's almost like in a room of thousands of people, you're the only one. You ever been there? Of course you have. God is speaking to you. How'd that happen? Shooting the light right directly at you to guide you into the truth. So we pick it up here, church. It's this, verses 14 to 16, when it comes to the reality of salvation. We saw this. No, the deception of sin, verse 14. For we know, that is, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I would submit to you today that only a Christian in the light, like Paul, can admit such a thing. My body, my life, I was born into this world in sin. The Bible says that we were conceived in sin. Now that sounds mean on the surface, but the Bible is telling us that when our moms and dads got together and made us, the whole environment was sin. It doesn't mean that they were sinning. They could have been a husband and wife, kept themselves all their lives for that moment. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that you and I have what is known as internal or sin that is of our nature. A little baby, as cute as they are born sinners. That's why you have to teach them the truth. We've already gone through this. You don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to steal. They already know how to do that. Why? Because we have this sin residing in us. And if you remember, I talked about being S-I-N positive. That we're all S-I-N positive. And then I went on to scare people and say we're also STD positive. And they got real quiet in here last week when I said that. But what that means is that we are spiritually, listen, we have a spiritually transmitted disease, and it's called rebellion against God. We rebel against Him. We remember this key word in our study last time, Galatians 5, verse 24, and those who are Christ, do you believe, listen, don't answer out loud, but you belong to Jesus. The Bible's very clear about something. Those who are Christ, in other words, those who are possessed by Christ, owned by Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Listen, take note, get excited. The Bible doesn't say that you don't have any more unsanctioned passions and desires. It says that we have to crucify them. Are you with me? We battle this. Don't think for a moment you're going to reach a level of Christianity where all of your bad desires and passions go away and they never come back. That's never going to happen. Thank God. That's why there's death. That's why for the Christian, we die and we leave this carcass behind until the resurrection. Some people are told in these holiness groups, listen, with all due respect, the Methodist movement, I don't know if you've read the lives of John and Charles Wesley, but you ought to, because they invented the Methodist church. Methodism, method, the method. The method is, this is how you become holy. That's the method. Keep these rules. Do these things and you will find perfection. And then you'll be worthy of salvation. You will finally arrive. And you know what? John and Wesley, you should read about their lives. They had perpetual irritable bowel syndrome, diarrhea, vomiting, near-death experiences because of anemia, because they would fast for weeks. They would pray for weeks. They wouldn't sleep because sleeping was for losers. They were super saints and they almost killed themselves. The method isn't the answer. Christ is the answer. And when He's the answer, then He establishes a method for you and for you and for you that's all biblically harmonious, but different in each of our lives. Are you a morning person, for example? They all said you got to get up at 4 a.m. I got to tell you, the first 3 years of my Christian life, I got up at 4 a.m. every morning and I prayed from 4 to 7. And you say, my, what a holy man you were. Are you kidding? If you would have met me, you would have hated me. But you prayed from 4 to 7. Yeah, and by the time I got up off my knees, my head was this big. Wondering, how come you didn't pray that long? Do you hear what I'm saying? I sounded just like Charles and John. Legalism does that. That's part of the deception of sin. Satan will use the deception of sin to keep you from coming to Christ. But if you come to Christ, he'll use the deception of sin to keep you bound up. Now that you're on your way to heaven, what does Satan do with you? Give up? No way. You're a bigger threat now than ever, because when you were lost without Christ, it was only you that he had to be concerned about. Now that you're a Christian, you're so dangerous to Satan, because now you can tell somebody. So he keeps you petrified. You know why you're intimidated to tell people about Jesus? Because of Satan ganging up with your flesh. He gets along with your flesh and says, psst, don't say anything to them. You look like an idiot. They'll think you're one of those Jesus freaks. And it sounds, you hear your own head. You hear your own voice. Well, thank you for that demonic counsel. My flesh agrees with you, by the way. Have you noticed? Whew, off the hook. And then, look, you walk 3 feet away and the Lord goes, about this loud also, what are you doing? Have you noticed that? Don't you wish Jesus would yell at you sometimes? I'm sure my wife, Lisa, she's out here right now, I can say this. She probably wonders, how in the world can my husband hear God? Because most of the time he doesn't even hear what I have to say. You know, I'm confessing for all of us guys. We can see our wives' mouths moving. We can even go like this. But you know the most terrifying thing our wives could do is this. Exactly. Oh my gosh. Tell me what I just said. I mean, you know what? I'd rather find a bridge. It's the end. You were saying, and you got to try something. Guys, we always say, you were talking about just how we, I don't know quite how to put it, but if we can be kept from telling other people the truth, even though we're going to heaven, Satan does not want you to bring any other men and women, boys or girls with you, and you're a threat. That's why if he's lost your soul to the King of Kings, he will sterilize your voice. He'll cut your vocal cords, spiritually speaking. Don't fall for it. Be bold in the Lord. Ask God, fill you with your spirit. God, give me power. And speak and tell others about Jesus. And rock, actually rock the kingdom of hell. How fun would that be? Put a big dent in the door of Satan's car. Wouldn't that be satisfying? You know when people, when you pull up and you park, especially if you have a new car and somebody pulls up next to you and just goes, boom! And you're like, argh! Wouldn't it be great to just put a dent in Satan's door like that? When we pray, you know, you shake up his kingdom. When we tell others, you know, Jesus loves you and he died on the cross for your sins, it puts just his skin, his hair up on his back. That's a gross picture, isn't it? The second thing is this, is that know the believer's frustration is in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. And what I will to do, that I do not practice. I want to do the right thing, but I keep tripping up. But what I hate, that I do. Here's the glorious news to this. It's the believer's frustration. Listen to me. But it's not the believer's hangout. It's not the believer's place. Listen to me. It's not the real Christian's life to be stagnant. I've put it to you guys this way before in the past. If I were to ask you, how long are you a Christian? Yes. How long have you been a Christian? 25 years. Think about it. In any other normal Christian setting for the last 2,000 years, the next thing is, Wow, that's amazing. 25 years. I've only been a Christian for 5 years with Jesus. Tell me what things God has done in your life over those 25 years. If you have 1 year experience to talk about in 25 years of knowing Jesus, you've got 25 years of 1 year experience. Only in Jesus can you know Jesus for, say, 5 years and have 50 years of experience. It's up to you and I. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What we want to be able to say is that you and I are frustrated because though we have grown tremendous since we met Christ, we haven't grown enough, have we? If you ask us, we feel like the Apostle Paul. I feel like there's a big L on my forehead that I've embarked upon things for God, but I think I've fumbled so many times. Remarkable. Listen, just because you and I don't understand doesn't mean we're going backwards, and it doesn't mean we're standing still. Many of the things that you and I are called upon Christ to follow him, he doesn't tell us until later. And some of those things, I think most of those things, quite frankly, we're not going to know until we get there. Hypothetically, can you imagine? What if you put $10 in the offering bag, which we don't have? Let's pretend. You give 10 bucks and it winds up going to the accounting department and it winds up going over to the benevolence fund because that's where it's needed the most at this time. So it goes to benevolence and that $10 links up with about 500 people who gave their $10 and it winds up going over to a woman who is 75 years old and loves Jesus but is basically has her last two widow's mites to give to God, and she's going to give that to the Lord and basically die of starvation. And somebody knocks on her door and says, here are all of these gift cards for you to go buy food at Walmart, and if you need a ride, this group is going to take you there. And she just breaks down in tears and on her knees and gives glory and praise to God. And you say, Jack, you're getting a little out of hand there, aren't you? It was only 10 bucks. Did you know this is exactly how our God works? God takes a couple of pieces of bread, few fish, has his people sit down and just mass produces what's needed with a basket lift over. I tell you what, man, the key to successful ministry is give it away. Why? Because God only gives more. If he sees that you're going to hoard it, he's not going to give you much. There's people who attend this church that have money that you and I collective will never own, will never have, will never see. And the beautiful thing about it is I know them. They can't give it away fast enough. They're building hospitals in Africa. They're feeding people all over the world. They're reaching out to those in Los Angeles and those in Chicago. And God just keeps dumping it on them. Why? Because you know what? They're not hoarding it. They just keep giving it. I love that. They're not frustrated, but they are frustrated. You're not frustrated, but you are. You're going to heaven, but when, even like you and I will often admit, when we say, God, I love you, we feel like reeling those words back into our mouth because we feel ashamed that we don't love him more. Do you know what I'm saying? If you're really honest, you're just like Paul, you're just like us. He deserves so much more love. Thirdly, under verse or challenge number two, I should say, point number two is know the amazing grace of God. If then I do what I will not to do, in other words, my flesh is getting in there from time to time and winning, I agree with the law that it is good. This is a profound and deep statement. Friends, I'll take a little bit of a course off on this. Laying the foundation first. Every Christian walking with God knows that this grace of God is needed to get you and I through one day. Do you understand that? One day. You and I promise you, have no idea how much it takes of God's grace to get you and I through one day. are just think, even if you were homesick and you couldn't get out of bed, God's grace is still keeping you from disaster. You could embark upon thinking the wrong stuff. You can embark upon reading the wrong stuff. Are you with me? God's grace is what stands there like a life raft and says, hang on. And it's God's grace that says, you know what? You're sick today. You got all day. You can't go anywhere. Just do a marathon of online Bible studies. Listen to Chuck Smith, Charles Stanley, David Jeremiah. You got to be careful who you watch these days. So David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley, Chuck Smith, Billy Graham. I can't stand my own voice, so I don't listen to you. Adrian Rogers, love him. Michael Youssef, he's still alive, right? I love him. You could listen to him. So? You hear what I'm saying? Instead of as the world turns. Spend the whole day, and your wife comes home. How was your day? It drives me crazy. There's nothing on TV. There wasn't supposed to be anything on TV. You're supposed to draw close to God during that time. Oh, my goodness. And the third and final argument is this. When it comes to the identity of the truth, verses 17 to 20. When it comes to the identity of the truth, number one is this. You are in him now, so you know truth. Don't raise your hand, but are you a Christian? Well, if you're a Christian, you know the truth. And here's the amazing thing about it is, 1 John tells us that God the Holy Spirit, who dwells inside of us, he will lead us into all truth. Jesus echoed that in John 14 and 16. The Spirit of God. He says in verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And now there's a big, think of a knife going right down the middle of a cake or a slab of beef, and it just lays it wide open. One part falls this way, the other part falls the other way. One part of the cake falls this way, the other part of the cake falls the opposite side, right down the middle. And Paul is saying, this struggle, I used to really beat myself up over it. Then I come to conclude and realize I truly am a child of God. Because when I was Saul of Tarsus, the student, the Pharisee, I was so impressed with me. I was amazing. There were Jews all over the empire who would talk about me. Among my brethren, I was top, concerning the law, sinless. He said this of himself. It's because, listen, he had an identity that was fake. It's never a good day, friend, when your identity is wrapped up in something, someone. If that thing breaks or falls apart, what if it gets stolen? Lisa and I saw in the program this last week that TSA found a 40 carat, it was either an emerald or a ruby. I don't know my gems, I'm sorry, but it was one or the other. 40, it was huge! And nobody claimed it. What does that mean? Listen, somebody was walking around with a 40 carat emerald or ruby, whatever. That's worth a lot of money, you know. They're walking around with it, or they have it in their bags, and they're traveling with it. And they lost their bag, but they didn't claim it. That ought to tell you something. Though what they had was valuable, somebody concluded it's not valuable enough to go to prison over. But some people have limits. Some people have none. What were they thinking last night when we got off the freeway and three police units had pulled over a car and about five people were in that vehicle on the sidewalk, handcuffed with shopping bags from all these various stores in the mall? And the funny thing was that one of them was giving the cops the riot act, man. I mean, they were just yelling at the cops and pointing, and we drove by there real slow because we wanted to see what was going on. But you see, well, how do you know what was going on? Oh, I don't know. Listen, the car was just about ready to get on the freeway. The people are handcuffed, sitting on the ground. Five people in one car with bags from Nordstrom and Sephora and all these, this just lined up like evidence. I don't know. But just bring it all together. It's not a stretch. Something was up. Okay? So the thing is this. Why? Why do that? Why pursue that? I've got to wear these clothes. You don't understand. It's got to be this brand. Is that your identity? I can't leave my job. I've been there 40 years. I don't know what to do. Tom Brady. Right? I mean, let's be honest. He gave it. He said, his wife told him when he retired first, I want you to retire. We got a family. She was smart enough to say, get out while you're on top. He tried it. He couldn't quit. And they came to an agreement. She said simply this, you pick NFL or you pick us. And he said, it's NFL. They got a divorce. And he hasn't played good football since that divorce. So he retired again. So now he retires. Just Tom Brady. That was his identity. I tell you what, I'd love to be able to talk to Tom Brady if somebody can get this to him. Your identity is not a piece of pigskin. It's not a jersey. It's not rings. It's not trophies. It's not a record. It's not even history. Your identity only is in Jesus, which is why you couldn't give up what you thought was your identity. You don't have an identity if you can't let that thing go. I had a pastor tell me, thank God not on this staff, I would have fired him in a minute. A pastor said to me, Jack, you don't understand. If I'm not in the ministry, I don't know what I'll do with my life. And I said, you're sad. Ministry is not your identity. Well, I'm worth $100 million. That's not your identity. The Bible says your money can sprout wings and fly away. Ask Kanye. What's your identity? That's it. Your identity needs to be truth. And now today, all of a sudden, the big topic is truth. What is truth? Isn't that amazing? Your Bible is so awesome. People today, they're on their university campuses and they're saying, well, I'd like to ask you a question. What is truth? Like they're the first ones to have thought of the question. And then you go like this, that's funny, you should ask. Looks like somebody asked that before. All the answers are right here. Truth. You're in him now. That's why there's a battle. There's the old you that you got to crucify daily with the Bible. That's why somebody has wisely said, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't read your Bible in 7 days, it makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Why? Because the old man puts his cape back on and starts tampering with your head. And then you got to take the Bible and crucify those attitudes. Only the Bible's got the power. You can have wishful thinking, you and Jiminy Cricket all day long. It's not going to work. You got to have the Bible. So there's two of yous in there. There's two of yous hanging out. You got to feed one and starve the other. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, love this verse. We all love this verse. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean? That means there are two of yous that constantly need to deal with. But the joy of a Christian is that my old life's been crucified. When your old self raises its head up, you've got to remind it, you died at the cross, sit down. You've got no voice in this issue. I'm no longer you, you stay over there. Deception, lying, all of this stuff, we'll even do to ourselves. You've got to take the identity of Jesus. He owns you. He bought you. He lives inside you by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Guys, you want to play that clip real quick? This is fun. Watch this.
What is your name, please?
My name is Walter Castle.
What is your name, please?
My name is Walter Castle.
What is your name, please?
My name is Walter Castle.
Two of these people are imposters. Only one is the real Walter Castle, and is the only one sworn to tell the truth.
Remember that show?
Here is
for those of us who are...
Thank you very much. Good evening and welcome once again to Tell the Truth. Now may I introduce our panel. What is your name, please?
My name is Polly Burton.
My name is Ronald Reagan.
My name is Kitty Carlisle.
And my name is Holly Gladwell.
Now, these three gentlemen, as you heard, all claim to be Walter Castle. Only one, of course, is the real Walter Castle. The other two have merely assumed his identity, and they do not have to stick to the truth.
Only one is the real Walter Castle. The other two have assumed his identity, and they've not sworn to tell the truth. Think of the flesh. The flesh. I didn't make any promises. The flesh can lie. The flesh can manipulate. But there's only one you. And if you're a follower of Christ, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Absolutely awesome. Remarkable. I'm going to speed this up. Got to go. It's verse 18. You are at war now. And I don't think I need to elaborate that. Verse 18 says, for I know that's in my flesh, our bodies, nothing good dwells. Take a deep breath and relax, everybody. Stop trying to work your way to heaven. It's unacceptable. Your body efforts cannot get you there. For to will is present with me. You need to ask yourself if that's true. Are you passionately committed to wanting to do the will of God? But how to perform it, how to perform what is good, I do not find. And this again, of course, is the big challenge. But do you will to understand? It's my will to do what God wants me to do. My will has been changed by the power of God for my life. And then thirdly, you are the proof. You and I both are the proof now of this new identity that you and I have. It says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Paul is not saying, well, look, I just robbed a bank. That wasn't me. That was just myself. Somebody's talking about, you know that. He's talking about that profound separation. And I've got too much to give all of you guys here today, but what time do we normally end? I don't ever watch. No. See, now she just said, in the flesh, 10 o'clock. But I like it. See, my flesh says, I like that. No, what time do we normally end? 9:30? We have 4 minutes. Are you ready? We're going to fly. You ready? Okay, the plane's pulling onto the runway, and we're about ready to punch it here. How you can know if you're a true follower of Christ. Here we go. The true follower of Christ is sensitive about grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Next, the true follower of Christ is concerned about dishonoring God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, that is your mind and your soul's existence, which are God's. The true follower of Christ is fearful of becoming useless. This is one of my greatest terrors. I have to tell you, I have a phobia of not being able to be used by God. This worries me. If I have a worry, this is it. I'm paranoid about, God, please don't let me mess this up so where you can't use me. 1 Corinthians 9:27. It says here that, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The word is unusable, removed from the competition. The true follower of Christ is concerned about pleasing God. Jeremiah 5:25. Your iniquity have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Oh my goodness, that answers a lot of problems today. Why is my life so messed up? Have you been pleasing God and how you live your life? Do you walk with him by faith? Are you honoring him? Are you frankly obeying him? He blesses obedience. How about this? The true follower of Christ is concerned about losing their joy. Psalm 51:12-13 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, notice that's a timestamp, verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Notice that you cannot share Christ if you don't have joy. Hey, you want to become a Christian like me? No, you can keep it. True follower of Christ is burdened with growing up. It's an interesting thing. The Christian's got to grow up, and we know when we're growing up because we become more like a child when we grow up. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but to as those who are carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are not able, you want to keep growing. The true follower of Christ is concerned about being disciplined. None of us want to be disciplined by God. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation. He spanks. And when he spanks, You don't want to just be displeasing to him. Amen. Because he's so patient, but by the time he has to discipline us, that means we've really upset him, and we don't want to do that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, it's called communion, and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons, or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? In other words, you can't walk in the world and walk in the kingdom at the same time. You don't want to be polluting your spirit. The Holy Spirit of Christ desires to reverent the Lord's Supper. You know, communion. We just had communion last Wednesday night, for example. Communion. We have it on the first Wednesdays of the month. People always ask me, why don't we do it on Sundays? Because there's a lot of non-believers here on Sunday. Communion is reserved for the true follower of Christ. Did you know that? If I held a communion service on a Sunday morning with non-believers, they feel pressured to try to look like you, so they partake, trying to blend in, and I am leading them into deception because they'll think, hey, I guess I'm okay. I took communion with everybody else. The Bible speaks the opposite to that. 1 Corinthians 11, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. First examine yourself, then eat and drink. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many, this is in Corinth, are weak and sick among you. And many, the word is died. Christians were judged by God because they partook of the cup unworthily because they weren't walking right. You don't mess around with communion, man. Communion and baptism is reserved for the believers. If you think, oh, I'm going to be a believer, how do you, oh, give me some bread, cup. You got any water around here so I can get baptized so I can go to heaven? Man, you got that all messed up. All that comes later. And then finally this, the true follower of Christ is concerned about finishing well. Man, we live in crazy days, do we not? I want to finish well. I just wish it'd hurry up. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I love this. It always gets me. I'm going to bite my lip right now so it doesn't, my emotions don't win out. But I love this part. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Man, that's tombstone material, friends. Paul's an old man. He's getting ready to get his head cut off. And he says, finally. Can you imagine somebody says, hey, Paul, you know tomorrow they're going to cut your head off. Finally. No, seriously. Finally. Are you living like that? Wow. Finishing well. When a Christian passes into glory, that should be our number one question. I love the Puritans. You ought to read those guys, the Pilgrims, the Puritans. Did you know that when somebody was, and back in those days, you knew when someone was dying, by the way. You knew when they were dying. Some of you may or may not have heard of what is called the rattle. You ever heard of the rattle? Most people did. I don't even know what I'm talking about. You guys can stand, by the way. I'm done. Here's the rattle. Because we're so drugged up in our world and put in drug-induced comas, we don't see this anymore. But in the old days, when you didn't have all those luxuries, when the body gets close or nears death, it begins to do what is called the rattle. The mouth begins to gape open. The body takes a certain position, and you can still talk to the dying. They're totally coherent. And their breathing changes. And there are actual books written of the last statements of saints. For example, whenever someone was dying, you'd call for your pastor in your community and where you were at, and they would come to the deathbed of a saint and they would record their last words. That's why we have the last words of George Washington. The last words, for example, of John Adams or Thomas Jefferson. The last words of Bertrand Russell, for example. We have the last words of Voltaire. They would gather and collect the last words. It is God's will that you and me, our last words, go something to this effect. I'm at the end. I've sailed the course God has set me to sail. May he forgive me of all of my blunders for sure. But I can say, I've kept his word, I've not denied his name, and for that I'm finishing well. It's God's will that you say, I've finished well. And finishing well is trusting in Jesus Christ and all that he's done for you. And letting him live his life through you. Amen. It's an awesome way to live. Father, I pray today you would magnify in us that passion, that desire to live for you. To live for you at home, to live for you at the office, on the construction site, in the cockpit, out at sea, under the sea. We desire to live for you. We love you, God, and thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.